Am I on? We got a check back there. Okay, that's good. I'm going to have to get a few things here. While I'm doing that, I'll be talking too. Probably not the right way to go, but that's okay. My wife Linda and I came to Hampton under what we know to be God's direction almost exactly 2 years ago. And we found this church. God led us to this church. I thought we were going to go somewhere else, and God had another reason. 42 years ago, I wouldn't have even graced the front of a church. I'd been growing up in churches, but I'm going to share my testimony. So it's not going to necessarily be preaching as you're used to. I gave you a whole laundry list that's a handout in your bulletin. I'm not going to preach all that. So you don't have to be arrayed. And I also know that between lunch is me speaking and maybe a song and a prayer. So I'm cognizant of that, and I know that I'm the only thing keeping you from lunch. So we'll try to keep it in line. I also have another safety feature. They can cut me off at any time, and my wife has a secret move if I start going long. Because I preached one time when I was in Bible college to an all-black church in the south side of Chicago, and when I asked them how much time I should prepare for, they said, oh, whatever the Spirit leads you, brother, which is kind of open. It's like, okay, well, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever the Spirit says, brother. So I kind of went in with a sermon prepared, and then I didn't know what to do. But Linda had kind of done this thing with me because she helps me. She's a great helpmeet, and we'll talk about that a little bit in our testimony. And she said, well, at 40 minutes, I'm going to start tapping my watch. At 50 minutes, I'll throw my watch on the ground. At 60 minutes, I'll walk out. Now, I have to be careful because she is going to get up. I'm giving it away. I hope she's not walking out, but I guess we'll find out. All right, if you could join me, though, I'm going to pray, and then let's get rolling with this. How's that? Father, this is such a great opportunity to be able to share what you've done in our lives, and I thank you. So help me not get in the way. Speak through me, and may all be blessed and give glory to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Is there anything up there yet? I mean, I have some notes I started out with, because, and the question, when I was trying to say, how should I start this? And if I look over my shoulder every now and then, just put up with it, is you've heard a lot about Jesus already. You've heard about power. Man, you got a whole rash of theology there just in those songs. So I started with, okay, when they asked about some of us sharing, you know, about Jesus, and it's great because Jesus impacts everything. So I said, well, it could be Jesus in the temple, Jesus with his disciples, Jesus, whatever. And as I talked to Pastor Nathan, it was like, hey, why don't I just share an up-to-date personal testimony of my personal encounter with the kingdom of God? Well, that's encountering Jesus. Because you can't separate the two. And I asked the question, does everybody need a personal encounter with the God of the Bible? That's a fair question, right? Is it just bad people? Is it just people kind of on the edge? Where do you make the cut? So I'm going to put it out there, and it's up to you to decide. I say everybody needs to have an encounter with the Jesus of the Bible. Now, you can accept or reject God. That's your call. God's given you that opportunity. What you can't control are the consequences of your actions. So it really gets down to that. Who needs an encounter? I say everybody does. Everybody sitting here. Everybody outside these walls. Everybody in any country in the world. Every leader in every country of the world. I would even say that the enemy of our souls need Jesus. But they've made their decision, and their consequences, sure. So I got to take you back, though, before I can get to me, and I got to take you way, 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 way back. And you see at the bottom there, I've got a little cable, and I have to give credit to a guy named Graham Goldsworthy. He's an older fella, theologian, but he tried to bring a unity to the Bible of, can we understand the Bible? Does it have a unified theme? It's got 66 books. We're still only doing 66, right? 39:27. I remember that. I kept that from my old catechism days, even when I wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. But everything ties to that kingdom. And it's a pretty good unifying theme, and I figured if it was good enough for Jesus to talk about a lot, I'll talk about it. So God's kingdom started out perfect. Adam and Eve. Everybody heard about Adam and Eve? If you have, start in the first part of the Bible. That's a good place to find them. They're right there at the beginning. First, the God who existed forever. There was never a time God never existed. Wrap your head around that one. That'll take more than this afternoon. And then he created what we now know as the earth. And he created all the plants. And he created everything. And if you read Genesis, it talks about we. There's a more than one part of God. And guess what? Jesus was part of that. The Holy Spirit was part of that. And God the Father was part of that. So I have no problem talking about an encounter with Jesus and going back way to the beginning. Because Jesus was there right from the beginning. And he uses this kind of a table to say, hey, this is the way the kingdom was meant to be. This is what God created. This is what he rested on the seventh day from. God's people in God's place, at that time Eden, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. They had everything. Everything. Next slide. But Houston, we got a problem. Something else happened. That kingdom was destroyed by our ancestors. So, you hear a lot of people say, are we all children of God? Yes, we are. Yes and no. Yes. We all came from the same ancestors. Yes. God created anyone who's ever lived, had life in his image, even the preborn, all created in his image. But no, that's the part we got to deal with. That's the part I had to deal with. That's the part every one of us has to deal with. We don't all have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's something that has to enter in there. And that thing's being saved. You hear a lot about salvation. I used to get real uptight. People would thrust tracts in my face. I had a bunch of Jesus freaks invite me to Bible studies when I was 18. I heard the gospel. I grew up in church. I went to catechism. For anybody who's ever been in Reformed churches or Presbyterian churches, the Westminster Catechism, man, we had to memorize verses, do all that. I went to VBS. I loved it for a while. But as I grew, I didn't love it so much. It was boring. It was confusing to me. Why is that? Well, guess what? When that kingdom was destroyed, not only were we separated from God, there became this huge chasm. God's holy and what we call sin. People don't like to use the word sometimes now, but it's sin. If people would, hey, if the evening news would tie a lot of things to sin, it'd be a whole different narrative. But they don't. So Houston, we got a problem. I got a holy God here. I got sinful people over here. Everybody now. Everybody. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned. Thanks, Adam and Eve. But God knew about that. So how do I cross from being sinful to a holy God? There's got to be an answer. I have to be saved. That's saved is basically helping somebody. Salvation is helping somebody who's in trouble, has a great need. All of us have a great need. And that great need is to be brought into a loving relationship with a holy God. And let's hope that happens. All right. So, that was way, way, way back then. Now, fast forward the year in our time, 1954, March 16. Ned Popovich was born at a very early age. And I was born into a family of what became seven. Small town, northwest Iowa, very religious town. Like I said, I grew up. Father had a problem between insurance scams and alcoholism, staying out of jail. My mom was a local teacher. She taught for 30-some years in local school. We were the poorest of the poor, but that was okay, because when you're poor like that, you don't know until you're a little older. And it's like, how come I don't have that? But I did have Christian grandparents, aunts and uncles, a town. I was a Cub Scout, a Boy Scout, went to church for a while. I was hit with all kinds of moral codes and things to know and do and see, right? And yet, by the time I was 12 or 13 years old, I was so tired of going to church. I was so bored with going to church. I was watching people say things in church and not seeing things happen that way, or at least how I perceived it out in the community. It was confusing to me. Religion got real confusing to me. We had Protestants, we had Catholics, we had Jews, we had Muslims. It's like, man, how do you pick the right one? Is it just a lottery? Do you just get I'll take that one. 5 of Catholicism, 2 Jewish, and give me a Protestant on top. It was confusing. I had a Bible. I had a Bible since I was 5 years old. Maybe earlier, but that's the one I remember. Because when you graduated from kindergarten in my time back then, you got a New Testament Bible. That was the coolest thing in the world. Man, I used to carry that all over. My grandfather said I'd be in the bathroom at their house sometimes preaching away. I don't know what I was saying, but I was preaching away. So I was surrounded by people who were probably giving me the gospel the whole time. But I got bored. So what happens then? Well, I get into high school. Still pretty much following a moral code. Parents were patriotic. Community's patriotic, everything else. I'm a good kid, by and large. 2 out of 7. I'm as good as I can be, in my mind. But I get into high school, and now things are really starting to change. Got into athletics, did good in school. You know why I did good in school? I learned to take notes. And my mother had instilled in me a real love of reading. I used to love to read, still do. I give my mother so much credit for that. A love of learning, a love of reading. But at the same time, I wasn't reading the Bible anymore. And I was starting to rebel a little bit, more than usual. So it was like, hey, my mother got so exasperated. I mean, she's got 6. My youngest brother didn't come around until 14 years later. That was interesting. I mean, as a matter of fact, I didn't really know how children came around. I was that naive. We had 7. So when you're 12, 13, you're trying to put it together. And people would ask you, well, you know how kids will talk to each other. It's like, well, I know where babies come from, that stork or whatever. I said, well, that's not how it works in my house. Here's how it goes. My dad's gone. He comes home. He's there about 6 months. Then the police come. Then my dad's gone. But it's okay because we got a brother or a sister. So I didn't know, but the cops were really a part of this deal. So found out that's not quite how it works. So, dumb kid sometimes, right? Naive. But I was trying to figure it out. I was searching for something was driving me as a kid. I was taught right and wrong. I remember when I started drinking in my teens, which to me was a big step. Father's an alcoholic. I've been pretty much told don't touch alcohol. Didn't work. I got picked up with a kid one night who was a psychopath, probably. He ended up in jail years later. And my mother takes me to the mayor's office at like 10 o'clock at night. This is the kind of town it was. The mayor is still there. He slept there a lot. And the mayor of my little town of 5,000 lectures me on being a good son, right and wrong, and don't drink or you'll get caught. Cop lived right across the street from us. That's okay. But that's the kind of community I lived in. So I had everything really working for me, right? Eagle Scout didn't happen. Made life, but then I got to age 16 and cars and dating came in. Somehow, those last 6 merit badges never happened. but I made life. So I was doing my thing. Loved sports, did it 12 months of the year, was state level. Back to the education thing, I wish I still had it. The reason I could test so well without really studying is I had some kind of a moderate, what do you call that when you can picture things in your head? Yeah. I could see the page I read. So as long as I took notes or I read it, I could bring it up a lot of times. So, man, tests were like, kids would say, oh, my gosh, I don't know how I could. It's like, I thought everybody had that. It's like, well, just take notes, read it. Take notes, read it. So I had offers. I could go to college. I almost had a full ride, track and field and football to a small college. But then I hit 18. And, oh, man, that was it. 1972. Got a draft number for Vietnam War, but I knew they weren't going to take me because they'd only gotten to like 50 the year before, and I was in the hundreds because the peace talks were already happening. And Iowa and most of the country gave you the right to drink at 18. See, before you had to have, you know, fake IDs, sneak out to little towns, do whatever you could do. All breaking the law, but still, I'm a good kid. I'm a good kid. You know, I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not doing, you know, I'm not knifing anybody. I'm not shooting anybody. I'm not breaking people's stuff. So I'm still thinking I'm a pretty good guy, but I am so confused, and I really don't know. Because now I'm starting to think, man, life is just one big party, and it was for the next 7 to 8 years. But that's all, that became my focus. I had ditched church, because my parents, I guess they thought it was going to be a way to shake me up. They were so frustrated trying to get me to go to church, pull me to church. Now when I could drive, or I had friends who could drive, it became even tougher, because I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go to youth group anymore. All they did was talk about Jesus and stuff like that. I was kind of tired of that. So they said, well, you have two choices. You can either go to church with us or you don't have to go. It's like bingo. It's like magic. I wonder what else I can do to get that. So I didn't have to go to church anymore. I think they knew they had made the promise to me. So all I did, the Bible says in Romans that he'll give you over to the desires of your heart. Man, did I go running after him. I never thought I would touch a drug in my life when I was 17, 18. By the time I was 18, later on, after high school, I started just trying marijuana, then a little speed. Stuff became available. We had a lot of truckers where I was. It was a rural area. So they used to have all these little white amphetamine tablets. You could just get them anywhere. Well, that's all I'll ever do. I'm a pretty good kid. I'll never, ever try the other stuff. Well, guess what? That enemy of your soul, he's real. We say Satan, he's real. Going way, 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 way back to the beginning when sin, which infected all of us, as a matter of fact, as beautiful those young people are, and I love them, I have 2 children, 5 grandchildren, I couldn't tell you how much I love those kids. But in essence, since everybody's a sinner, we're just a bunch of sinners raising sinnerlings. And now I know that, but all of that was, you know. Heck, I had a hard time figuring out how babies came the first time. Cops come, they're like, okay, got another baby. So, okay, not too bad yet, right? Well, anybody know what the word hedonist means? You basically live for your pleasures, your passions. They become all-consuming. Man, I fit the term. I'm sure you could still do a psychoanalysis on me. I went running as hard and as fast as I could go. Party after party, concert after concert. So all that stuff that I would never do, within 3 years I was selling it. That was my living. Hey, I had just come to a conclusion by that time that that still small voice they talk about, which is the Holy Spirit, was trying to tap on me. I had people surround my car at one time, came out of a Jesus revival movement Youth for Christ had. They weren't going to let my car pass until I guess I accepted Jesus. I told them they better pass because their knees and the Holy Spirit, I didn't know. I was brought to a Bible study by friends who had changed. And they said, hey, they invited two of us that were good friends. We lived together for a while in college. They even had living Bibles with our names imprinted on them. And I remember thinking, I really wish I had what you guys had. You seem pretty excited about it. You seem to really like it. I was so confused. I didn't know if you could have that. I didn't know if everybody had that. Maybe you had to do a certain set of steps. But at the end of it, they said something that really kind of bothered me. I know they were trying to reach out in their love for us and our friendship. And they said, you know, if you two guys would convert, there's a lot of other people that would come too. And I remember thinking, I don't even know what that all means. And I don't know if you're supposed to get some kind of vibe to be a Christian or there's some kind of rules I got to do here. But don't say that to me because I'm confused about this whole thing. I was confused back in the eighth grade when they, in catechism, about the time you're in junior high, they say you make a confession of faith and you go forward. And I remember my friends, because it was sort of a social thing to do in our town. When you got that age, you made a confession of faith if you were in the church. I didn't believe it. I knew there was something in me that I couldn't do that. That would be a lie to me because I didn't have it figured out. So it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And that's probably why, and some other things, if you look at my high school, do we have a picture of my high school days? You can see what a dashing soul I was. I'd been a leader. Look at that stud, huh? How about that? Let me tell you, that's 1972 Photoshopping going on there. Because I still had a pretty bad case of acne. Look at that haircut. Doesn't get better than that. Our school rule was you couldn't have hair over your ears. Man, I had so much hair pushed back over my ear all the time back then. That's how I left. I'm a pretty good guy yet, right? But I was confused. In my yearbook, I'd been a class vice president twice. I'd been an athlete. They wouldn't vote me into the... My brother and I, who went to West Point, was a scholar and had a career in the military. There was a thing called the Merits Honor Roll Scholarship or something like that. It was an honor for... I had higher grades than half the people that got in there, so my brother, but they wouldn't vote us in our town because we didn't fit... Well, neither of us had made confession of faith. I think that was the biggie. It was the same thing. My high school annual, after all those things I did, being in the community, my mother teacher, blah, 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 I must have been getting pretty cynical because I was confused because you know how they give you, this guy is going to be the greatest scientist on earth or something like that. Mine was, if he loses an argument, he can still call you names. So I guess I'd become cynical by that time. Of course, the two girls that were in charge of editing were Jesus freaks, so I kind of figured that's part of the deal. I didn't make my confession, and I put down Jesus. So that's okay. I can live with that. So here we are, 5 years from that picture. My living is now consumed with subsidizing my life by dealing drugs. I had done hundreds of trips of acid, methamphetamines, cocaine, couldn't even count it. We would buy, well, give you a little preface. Friend of mine, he inherited $15,000 from his father's estate. His father had passed away. I had gone to South Florida in 1975 for the first time. Spring break, because I was dropping in and out of colleges. I'd kind of wait, see how I liked it, and then leave. Spring break was 10 days. I came back 30 days later. Great time. Went to Fort Lauderdale. Didn't see coming back at 10 days. So that's kind of how I looked at college. I'd be pretty irresponsible, but it didn't matter. Now he inherits it. We take our little small drug dealing business. We go down south. We're gonna play with the big boys now. And we started growing and growing and growing and growing. Bought a house, bought a 32-foot boat, could sleep six. We were going to start taking trips to Belize. A friend of ours had gone to Belize, and he was getting drugs, cocaine from Belize. So we're just going to cut out the middleman in Miami. All of a sudden, guns and stuff are showing up. I don't like guns. But, and they're speaking to us in Spanish. I don't know Spanish, and I know I'm not probably getting a good deal, but my partner was the business leader. So I was just the PR guy. So here we are, 5 years later. Everything I said I wouldn't do, I'm doing. Any idea of right and wrong has become so dulled in my spirit, I don't even know what to say. I don't care. That's the scariest part. I don't care. I was indifferent to the whole message of the gospel. I had just come to believe there are people who are straight and those of us who aren't. I had to put it together somehow, right? That's as good as I could give you. I had stopped reading. Couldn't even tell you where I'd lost my last Bible. Turned out it was at my parents' house. So, business is growing. All of a sudden, some of my old running buddies and work buddies, because I did work during college days, worked hard. Cement every summer, carpentry. All of a sudden, a couple of them, I hear we're driving back from work, and a guy goes, he's got to go to a Bible study? It's like, whoa, where did that one come from? I mean, he was as hearty a partier as any of us. And then another one, and then another one. And it turns out there was this pastor in this little Christian and Missionary Alliance church in the town next to us who reached out to us. See, the town accepted us because we were hard workers. We didn't really destroy things. Yeah, they didn't like the drug thing. They didn't really know how bad it probably was at the time. And all of a sudden, these guys are, and then they're starting to ask me, oh, you want to go to a Bible study? It's like, no, I got way more important things to do. There's a 12-pack of beer and a TV show somewhere waiting for me, or a concert. But then my younger brother, he was scared to death. I had to hear it from friends. What? My brother Steve's a Jesus freak? All right, now I've had enough. I've had enough. This thing's out of control. So I confronted him. And I was grooming him to come into the business. He was going to be my partner. I loved my brother Steve. He gave up Division I level sports because he got involved with drugs. Guess who helped him get him there? That was me. I remember talking to him. What are you doing? Get out of here. Well, you're doing it. And I could see it impacting his life, but why does it have to impact mine? I couldn't see the need. I didn't think there was a need. Hey, you want to have God? Have God. Go for it. Don't want to have God? Fine and dandy, just leave me alone. That's where I was. I was indifferent. Now, the Bible says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. Remember that chasm? At the end of that chasm, and in the Bible, it tells you, and in the handout I gave you, it's in there, that the wages of that sin that we were talking about, that we're all born into, everybody needs to confront God with it because he's holy and we all have sin, even a baby when they're born, they're little sinnerlings, is death. Because guess when death entered? All the way back there in Genesis. The original kingdom wasn't about dying. It was eternal. God's people in God's place, enjoying under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. I could care less about that. But all of a sudden, after my brother gets to be a Christian, things start happening. I start losing my nerve. I never thought once. I had sat through a couple of major busts of other people, been in the house, never got charged. So I just figured they're stupid, I'm smart, even though I was in the same house. And I won't go into all of that. But I was starting to. And then my grandmother, dear Christian grandmother, whenever I'd come home, and as I'd leave, and she'd go, Ned, I'm praying for you. I had a couple of Sunday school teachers I'd run into when I'd come back home. See, I couldn't see most of the people back home, even though I came up north, because we did our drug running from Florida up to the Midwest, back into the home area. We weren't going to play in other people's turfs. She died. So I went to church for the first time, other than maybe a wedding, in probably 10 years. And I don't know if that pastor knew me, but he must have been given the gospel, or at least the Holy Spirit was working. Because I remember going up to him, this guy's a God guy, a Jesus guy. And I remember saying to him, in all my hippiness, I'm a big drug dealer guy, you know what you had to say? That's pretty interesting. I'm going to have to go look into it someday. And I'm sure he responded back, well, if you want to talk or something like that, let's talk. I went back to Florida. We had two drivers that we sent back and forth. And I would go up with them just to make sure they were obeying the speed limit. And I would have to fly back money, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. And I remember losing my cool. And this was shortly after I'd gone to a place called The Water's Edge. It's a bar in West Palm Beach, Florida. I lived in Southeast Florida. And a friend who had become a Christian had come down to visit us too, not soon after my grandmother died. And I could see she was uncomfortable in the bar with us. She'd been an old party hardy, had an abortion at 17, going through a lot of challenges. So we had been with each other through, you know, ups and downs, boyfriends come and go, girlfriends not so much. And as we're walking outside, she looks at me, and she knew me pretty well, and she says, "Are you happy?" I said, "Well, sure, I'm happy. I've got more money, blah, blah, blah." She goes, "No, are you really happy?" She could see something. She could see God was working on me. And she shared the gospel, and she said, "You're on a fence." God gave her that word, gave her the courage to confront me, the guy that didn't want to hear anything about it. Just like that pastor had confronted people in his church. "Hey, don't touch them. They're the worst of the worst. Just let them go." That the odds of any of those guys ever coming to Jesus are nil. So she left me there in an alley, which I should probably think about that, leaving me in an alley. And she said, "It's really your call. You got to make a decision. You're on the fence." And I raised my fist to God, and I said, "God, if you're real, you had better show me. Because if not, I never have to think about you again." Because I was tired of it. I was confused. I didn't want to have this ongoing battle within myself. If God was big, if he's powerful, if he's so good, show me. Fist in the air. So next week, I'm thinking, hey, I prayed that prayer. I got to be a Christian. Do you know what it's like to try to be a Christian, a drug dealer, and not really know Jesus Christ? It is really confusing. So I go home with one of the drivers. My brother had a birthday, the Christian. I'm trying to be this Christian. It's not seeming to go so good. And I stayed over with them. And I asked them questions about what's this being a Christian all about. Because I don't really care at this point yet. I think I might care, but I prayed the prayer, so I'll just wait for it all to happen. So I'm sure they answered my questions. And then the next day he said, "Ned, you really should come to church with me." It's like, oh, I hadn't gone to church yet. I hadn't read a Bible yet. I'm trying to be a Christian. That morning I woke up, and for an hour I fought within myself. Why do I have to go to church? I don't want to go to church. Every excuse imaginable. And then I thought, if you're such a big guy, what's 1 hour of your time? You know, you can leave, it'd be done, make your brother happy. So he picks me up, we go, and of course, we're late. And guess what? There's only one place left in this little Alliance church, right in the front row. And it's like, oh no, this is not going to be good. I literally had a physical battle going on. Walking through that church, inside me, there was a battle raging. I was really weirded out. That preacher spoke on Corinthians 11. It was a communion Sunday. Talking about Jesus. Talking about this is what we do, for when he died, it's how we remember him. It was so powerful. The Holy Spirit hit so hard. I literally turned around and I thought, my brother gave him all the questions from yesterday. Literally. He was answering them all. He's just talking scripture. He's just preaching his preach. Yeah. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit hit me. A guy who could care less, but was really in need, was in trouble. He needed saving. And man, my brother could tell something had happened. He leaned over and he goes, "You okay?" I said, "Yeah, this." Because they started passing the communion around. Where I grew up, it was closed communion. You had to be a member of the church to take communion. I said, "Well, don't you have to be a member of the church?" He goes, "No, if you're in the right relationship with Jesus Christ." And it's like, bring the grape wine, you know, or whatever it was they gave. Because I knew something had happened. All I knew was that that preacher with that book, the Bible, was telling me truth. It was so obvious that that was truth. That's what I had been looking for. That's what I needed. I just knew it. And in the handout, I got a little funky with the words. I said there's a whole bunch of Asians. That day that I got saved, a whole bunch of Asians happened. Salvation, justification, regeneration. I didn't know all that. I didn't know those theological terms. I've come to know them a little better since then. Jesus did that for me. He died for me 2,000 years before. He died with people running away from him. He died with Roman guards hurting him. He died with people mocking him. He still died. But I had been saved because of that 2,000 years later. He didn't care what had happened before me. And I will tell you, for some of us, there can be a physical lifting, a feeling of the weight of sin being taken from you. I didn't know the depths, but I could sense it. I could feel it. The lady who had witnessed to me stayed with me that day because I had to run some money back to Florida. And I used to love this one flight, and I would change the flights every now and then. There was a little town we went to, and I talked to my intermediary that was in charge of getting the money because it was a flight out of Chicago to Fort Lauderdale nonstop with all the champagne and little steaks you could eat. I love that flight. So they always had to change my flight, so we head out. I am just loving it. Everything's fresh. I am feeling great. I don't know what this is all about, but whatever it is cool. It is happening. We are moving. About 20 miles from getting to that town, it wasn't so cool anymore. And then it got a little worse. And the person asked me, "You okay?" That "you okay" thing has something in there or something like that. I said, "I don't think I'm supposed to take this money back." She goes, "Pull over." So we pull over. We did a little Triumph Spitfire, if any of you guys remember, early 70s, mid-70s, these nifty little sports cars. I was driving it back. It was our car up north, and my partner wanted it back in Florida. And she said, "Let's pray." I was like, well, I'd grown up in the church. It had been so long. I said, "I don't know if I know how." She goes, "You're talking to me, right?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Just do that. Just talk to God." I said, "Really? That's all it is? I don't have to say two or three like intro sentences that bring me in there?" "No, just talk to him. He'll listen." "Really?" So I mumbled something about, "I don't know. Help me with this." We go into the guy. Gospel says you're supposed to make your faith known at some time, proclaim it. He moved fast with me. I was a guy that you had to kind of move fast with back then. If I didn't get the vibe or the feeling or whatever, I was on to the next thing. So we sat in there and he's talking. I said, "Hey, I can't take the money back. I'm hoping that's good." He goes, "Oh, that's okay. What flight do you want? What day?" I said, "No, I don't think I'll ever be taking money back again." "What's the matter?" I mumbled something about seeing God. "Man, you want to watch a guy backpedal. This guy almost blew through the wall." So I looked over at the person. It's like, "I guess we're done here. I still have to drive that car back." Well, I made it back. Car broke down. People didn't want me to go back because I was going to go back to the drug world. They were concerned. But I did go back. I knew I was supposed to go back. I don't know how. I just knew. Car broke down. Had to get a rental car. Or I think I took a flight. But during that time, they had given me a couple of pamphlets and a thing called 7 Minutes of Prayer with God, which was really helpful. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. 7 Minutes with God started me on a prayer life, so I started a discipline. They gave me some Navigator Bible verses. First verse, they told me to memorize it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, behold, old things are passed away. He's a new creation. I was a new creation. That was pretty cool. I was just loving this. I was spending 2 to 3 hours in the Bible. It's like somebody had just given me a book that you couldn't stop reading, which I couldn't. It's like, where's this thing been? Well, it's been there all along. God's been there all along. You've been over here. You were on this side. So how did I cross that chasm? I can't. You can't. Nobody can. The chasm of a holy God, sinful man, only Jesus can cross that chasm. He says he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Muhammad never said that. Buddha never said it. And none of them came back from the dead. Jesus did. He conquered death. Remember that thing that we had? What he didn't take away is an enemy. So he conquered death. You can be saved. You can cross that chasm. That sin nature's still there, but he took away that desire to engage in sin and started putting in me a new heart. People would tell me, I didn't even know stuff was changing. I had a guy that I worked with say, man, you stopped swearing. Had a filthy mouth. Went to a party one night with a friend I was trying to keep out of jail. I was Christian maybe 8 months. I'd learned in my verses, had found a church. There's a whole story on that. I just woke up the first weekend I was back, and I figured, well, if you're a Christian, you should find a church. So I just started walking. First 2 churches, finished Pentecostal. I don't know if they were speaking in tongues or Finnish, but I knew it wasn't going to work for me. I think I hit 5, 6 churches that day, waiting for the vibe, whatever this Christian thing's supposed to be. I was a pretty goofy new Christian. So anyway, I found this church. Loved it. Small church, found out they'd been praying for me for 2 years. You imagine that? 2 years. I don't even know these people. Pastor was a gifted person. I remember telling people, man, I know he's busy. But he lets me come in. We talk preacher stories and Christian stories. People are looking at me like, well, you're being discipled. I didn't know what discipleship meant. I was like, okay. All I know is I like the preacher stories and talking about the Bible. I found Christian magazines and Christian radio. I didn't know that stuff existed. It's like, oh, does it get any better than this? Well, at that party, I met somebody else who was trying to cross that chasm. It was at my old buddy's homes. I did not want to go because the cocaine and everything else was freely, but this beautiful woman, I mean gorgeous, 11 on a scale of 10, sits down next to me. Paraphrasing, she had tried to offer me stuff. I turned it away. Offer me stuff, turned it away. She said, hey, how did you get that way? I said, well, I became a Christian. I went out, got my Bible. Cocaine party. I go get my Bible. Bring it back in. I was a goofy Christian. I was really a goofy Christian. But I love Jesus. I love the Bible. She said, tell me your story. I've learned you're supposed to tell your story. So I just start taking her through scripture. And I'm praying after about 5 verses, because I'm a new Christian yet. It's like, oh God, give me something here. And he gave me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will direct your paths. That beautiful woman, I was not going to have anything to do with her because I'd already heard about don't be unequally yoked and stuff like that. Got my phone number somehow, made me walk her home, even made me kiss her. Now, you would have think that would have been easy, you know, 11 on a scale of 10, kiss the girl. But I was trying to be good. What I didn't tell you in between there, because I fly over like this yet, even after 40 years as a Christian, I gave up drugs and alcohol cold within days of becoming a Christian. How do you do that? I'm so irresponsible. whatever. They'd given me a verse. If you want the desires of your heart, you ask God. Well, God's easy to pray to. You just talk to him. And I believed it like a child. So, chewing gum. Oh, I wanted to quit smoking. I had gone from not smoking in high school to chain smoking. All of a sudden, how the Holy Spirit works, it was like, when do you smoke the most? Well, after you drink, after you eat. Oh, when you smoke pot. Wait a minute, God, I only asked you about the cigarettes. It's like, well, if you want me to do the cigarettes, you're going to have to do the other ones too. So I did litter. I threw my last pack of cigarettes out somewhere in Missouri. God took that into account. But I was able to go cold turkey with the power of Jesus Christ. 13 months after meeting that woman, sharing with her, I've been dating that lady now for 40 years. She's my wife. We have 5 amazing grandchildren. 2 amazing children who know the Lord. Their spouses know the Lord. 1 of our grandchildren already knows the Lord. Does Jesus care about those you love? Yes, he does. I don't know what strongholds are in your life or what you're going through, but you have to take care of that sin first. Jesus can do that. Jesus is everything. I could go on and on. I kind of took a lot in the front end to get you here. I ended up in the army because what do you do with a rebellious guy who doesn't like authority, doesn't like having to keep other people's timetables? You put him in the military. God has a sense of humor too. I retired 23 years, been working as a contractor, still am. But our focus now is on that family. Because we know they're in ministry. They're going to reach other people with the message of Jesus. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. We've had good times, bad times. Jesus has kept together, given us a wonderful marriage. We've seen other people find that Jesus, cross that chasm. So thanks for listening. Just a guy talking. And if there's anything I said or anything you read, God has said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If any man comes through me, he's going to be at peace with God. The sin thing's taken care of. And the Holy Spirit is God. He's here. If he's touching your heart some way, don't go away. Today's the day. Jesus paid it all. That's the justification thing. And he can transform. So, Pastor. Thank you.